We left off last time with verse 31, so let's pick up our reading today in verse number 32 of Acts chapter number 15. This is God's word. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended of the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity that we have to bow before you in prayer, to meet with the church in worship, to read aloud from your word publicly. Lord, for us to be able to take this time to preach your word and to take it and apply it in our lives. We pray your blessing now upon this time. We pray your blessing upon your word. Help us to take these things and to use them that we might fully and that we might better be the body of Christ here in the world at this time. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word and what it teaches us. We ask for your blessing and your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You know, there are times when strife arises among fellow Christians who are following God. So many times we immediately, when there's conflict, well, then somebody's in sin, and we resort to that almost instantly. But here, I don't think you can point that finger. I mean, is Paul in sin? Is Barnabas in sin? Neither are given that attribute in the Scriptures. Both are seemingly doing the will of God. Both end up doing the will of God separately. So we would not say that either of them are necessarily what we would call in the wrong, but there is strife. There is, the Bible says, sharp contention, or we would just say there's conflict between them. And I want our key verse today, as we work through these verses, to be that in verse number 39. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Paul and Barnabas had just played a crucial role in preserving the unity of the church with the issue over the law of Moses, grace, anything added to grace for salvation. They had the Jerusalem Council. This was to be a dividing issue for the church, but through the Jerusalem Council, through the actions that Paul and Barnabas took, unity was kept within the church as a whole, and fellowship was maintained. But here we find, even though they led in the corporate way for unity, in their own personal lives, we find there's still headbutting. There's still conflict. In fact, Luke goes so far as to say there's sharp contention. When we hear those words, sharp contention, I want you to consider sharp, like sharp as a knife might cut, and contention. A conflict so bad that they cannot find resolution. It hurts deep. It hurts to the core. There's emotional distress as a result from this. There's rearranging of lives as a result from this. Now, I'm going to speak to you today about conflict, and I'm going to speak of it rather light because I'm positive and I'm optimist and all of these things. That's just my makeup and my personality, but I don't want you to misunderstand the deepness of the hurt that is probably happening here in the passage today. Sharp contention between Paul and Barnabas. They're unable to solve their disagreements. I want us to consider conflict today under three headings. That first of sharp contention. And then secondly, unresolved contention. And then third, consequential contention. Let's begin in verse 32. In Antioch, as we see Paul, Barnabas, and Judas and Silas have traveled here from letters from Jerusalem. Sharp contention. They've come with letters, and these letters teach that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And this brings the church great joy, brings us joy now. We see that in verse number 31. In verse number 32, we see that Judas and Silas are also gifted to be able to preach. And the text says that they confirm and exhort the church there. In verse number 35, Paul and Barnabas are also seen preaching and teaching in the church in Antioch there as well. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And then verse 36 follows, after some days, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again. And he is proposing that they take a second missionary journey. Now, we're not given a time frame there. It'd be nice if it said after a month at the Antioch church or after 3 weeks in the Antioch church, but it doesn't. It just says after some time. And I think what we need to understand from that is the timing of this is not as important as the teaching of this issue and the resolution of that issue is. What is Paul's plan? Well, he says, let us go again in verse 36 and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So we're going to go back on the first missionary journey. This would be the beginning of the second missionary journey, which does happen as we begin chapter 16 next time together. We'll find Paul's second missionary journey, which is also on the maps in the back of your Bible, right along with the first and the second and the third. You can find all of those there together. And the idea is we're going to go back to the towns where people have been saved, and we're going to go back to the places where churches have begun, and we're going to see how they're doing. We're going to make sure they're doing all right. Now, we should take note from that as a church. God intends for us to fulfill the Great Commission. Each Christian who makes up this local gathering of God's church is commissioned individually, as we are as a whole, to go and to be witnesses. It is God's intention for every single one of you here today, if you don't hear this enough already, I'm going to give it to you one more time, to go and be a witness. To tell what has happened to you. What have you seen and heard? And how can what you've seen and heard help others come to know Jesus and have the fulfilled life that you now have as a Christian? It's our job to help others get saved. But with that, we learn through Paul's example here that it is not our job simply to help others to be saved and then just leave them to themselves. Paul says, let's go back. Let's go back to Lystra. Let's go back to Derbe. Let's go back to Iconium and see how they're doing. What do they constantly do here? They confirm them and they exhort them. We've seen that a lot in these chapters. What does that mean? It means they strengthen them in the faith. Don't quit. Don't give up. You'll mature. You'll grow. Things will get better. And then strengthen them and confirm them, exhort them. That's one of the words that we see used a lot here. It's important that we do this as well. God didn't put you in someone's life just to help them be saved and then abandon them. God put you in their life to help them to be saved and then for you to disciple them personally yourself. Think of it. That person that you led to the Lord trusted you enough to talk to you about one of the most intimate things in their life ever. I mean, marriage, salvation, they rank right on up there. And they felt comfortable with you enough to open up to you and to talk to you about this very, very important thing. And then your advice to them after the fact is just go to Sunday school and church. Chance will preach to you and Ken will teach you. It'll be all right. No pressure on us, right, Brother Ken? This is not the end of it. Now, that's helpful. I encourage you to get in a Sunday school class and come and hear the sermons, but if they trusted you enough to talk to you with their salvation, they'll trust you even more to teach them the word and discipleship. Number one objection to that from the average church member in today's world, well, I'm not comfortable enough in the Bible myself to disciple anybody else in it. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands there, but I bet a lot of you would say, yeah, that's me. Well, how are you ever going to get comfortable? By teaching them. When you begin to work them through it, you'll work yourself through it, and you'll learn more and more than you ever thought you could. Then you can come to the back door and argue with me about the Bible after it's over with. Yeah. You heard those who laughed the loudest? I'm teaching on conflict today. I have a conflict with them. No, I don't. Just kidding. Okay, there's my soapbox for the day. Just an observation from Paul. Now, I do think there are exceptions to what I've just said. I don't think we should ever lead someone to Christ and not follow up with the discipleship. With an exception, if you're on a mission trip to Honduras and you're only there for a week, don't not help people be saved because you're thinking, well, I'm not staying to disciple them, so I'm not leading them to the cross. We have missionaries there for that. So, all right, so you would help them to be saved and you'd leave them in the good hands of the missionary. We understand that. Well, Barnabas is ready to go. Paul says, let's go. Barnabas is ready to go. This is not the conflict. Verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. He's ready to go, but he says, hey, my cousin John, I think he should go with us on this second missionary trip. Well, verse 38 tells us Paul doesn't think this is a good idea. And he has good reason. Barnabas left us the last time and went back home. Notice verse 38. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed them from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Well, you can imagine and you can read that this causes conflict between Paul and Barnabas. I want to talk to us about conflict a little bit today. Before we wade too deep into the conflict we see here and how to resolve it, I want you to be able to understand the type of conflict we're dealing with, because there are many different conflicts. Some of you have conflict probably in your mind right now. You're like, this is an issue for me, and I'm glad he's dealing with this because I want to think on these things. Well, this is a particular type of conflict, and the Bible gives us some good ideas of how to deal with this particular type, but this is not every type of conflict, and this is not a universal approach to how to handle things. An author named Ken Sand wrote a book on A Biblical Guide to Resolving Personal Conflict, and in that book, he gives four types of conflict, and I think it fits well with what we're talking about today. The first type he gives is that of differences. Differences that cause conflict are differences of values, differences of goals, gifts, calling, priorities, expectations, interests, opinions, things like this. That is what we're dealing with in the text today. Differences of values, differences of goals, differences of expectations. That is the conflict between Paul and Barnabas. The other types of conflict that we can learn about, but that are not in our text today, are misunderstandings arising from poor communication. No doubt you've all had those, maybe with your spouse, maybe with your boss. Nobody was really in the wrong. We just misunderstood each other because we didn't talk it out and we didn't communicate very well. There's also the conflict of competition over limited resources such as time or money. Anybody ever had a conflict because there wasn't enough money? Yes. Or there wasn't enough time. Those things definitely cause conflict, but that's not what we're dealing with in our text today. We're also not dealing with a misunderstanding from poor communication in our text today, because Paul and Barnabas got together and they talked about this thing, didn't they? Sure they did. The final type of conflict that he gives is sinful attitudes and habits that lead to sinful words and actions. And that can very much be a place of conflict in your life, but that is not what we're dealing with here. Is Paul or Barnabas, either one, having a sinful attitude or habit here? No. They're very spiritual men, and they're doing very spiritual things, and they're doing their best to stay right with God. I'm not saying they're sinless. I'm just saying there's not a sinful attitude causing this conflict. It's not Paul beating his chest and saying, bless God, John Mark's a quitter, and I'll never use him again. This was not his mentality. In fact, later he calls for John Mark, and he does use him in the ministry. His mentality was, I just don't think it's good for him to go with us now. I don't think this would be the right thing. Barnabas on the other side said, well, I think we ought to give him a second chance and let him go with us this time. And he's my cousin. And his mama really wants me to take him. Right? But we have a conflict. And it is simply, it's not a result of neglect. It is not a result of competition. It is not the result of a sinful attitude. In either of those, we could find fault in Paul or Barnabas, and that is not the point of our text. There's not a sin causing the contention. Thus, there's not an erring party that we can point to in the text and say they should repent and resolve the conflict. Now, some do. Some point to Barnabas and say he should have just listened to Paul. Paul was the leader. Paul was the apostle, right? And just went along. This is not the case. This is not how the Bible reads, and this is not what we're intended to take from it. Given the difference of opinion and expectation that we see at times, certainly we see that here at this time, we learn that when there's a conflict, which is the difference of opinion or the difference of interest or the difference of expectation, differences, that there are times when it is best for Christians to simply agree to disagree. This is the resolution to the conflict that we see between Paul and Barnabas. Which leads us to our next idea in the text, which comes from verse number 39, and that is the idea of unresolved contention. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder from one from the other. Doesn't say that they sang kumbaya, and held hands around a campfire. It just said they agreed to disagree. The contention was so sharp that Paul said, I'm going this way. And Barnabas said, well, I'll take John Mark and go that way. And that was that. Didn't say they stayed mad at each other. Didn't say they had hurt feelings still at each other. Didn't say that Paul went up to Cilicia and started preaching about Barnabas was an apostate. No, that's not what happened at all. It just, they agreed to disagree. If you and I saw eye to eye on every single thing, well, there wouldn't be the use for two of us now, would there? See, we've mistaken the idea of unity in the church. And we spent a lot of time the last 2 weeks about unity. We've mistaken this idea as uniformity. But God didn't create us uniform. God created every single one of us in here exactly different. Now, we have varying levels of similar interest. But in many different ways, we're very different. I'm just scanning the crowd right now. And I see orange shirts and blue shirts and red shirts and teal shirts and colors of shirts that I don't know the names of those colors. And you ladies look beautiful in them. I promise you, you do, but I don't know those colors. It's off orange and off blue as far as I know. But you all thought that there was a specific color that you should wear this morning because you liked it. I don't love red, but it's Valentine's Day. I said it that way on purpose, you know, Valentine's Day. And so I put my red tie on this morning for you. I'm a blue guy. Blue and gray is what I think God intended all of us to wear. So if you're not in blue or gray this morning, then I have a conflict with you. But I did get some thumbs ups when I said that. So I must be right and the rest of you must be wrong.
Right.
You see how things can go? And this is conflict. And for whatever reason, conflict leads to sharp contention. And then for whatever reason, we allow the world and the flesh and the devil to drive wedges between us. And then we can't fulfill our purposes in Christ because we're spending our time, the very breath given to live by Jesus, by God, stressing over the conflict. And it wasn't intended to be that way. So we learn from Paul and Barnabas here, unresolved contention. Believe it or not, unresolved contention is a thing and can be useful. This was such a conflict, they decided it best to part ways. Now, many times we just can't see it that way. Somebody has to be right, meaning somebody else has to be wrong. Amen? Therefore, the only resolution is repentance and forgiveness and learning to live with each other nevertheless. But all that is faking it usually. In these issues where it's a misunderstanding of values or a misunderstanding of expectations, and we just need to agree to disagree, but we pretend like we've forgiven and we've made up and we've moved on, then somebody has lied in the mix. You've said to somebody for the sake of peace and harmony and what you think is unity and fellowship, you've said, you're right, I'm wrong, and we'll do it your way. You don't really think they're right, and you don't really think you're wrong, but you just don't want to fight with them, so you just decided to lie. Now, we know the Bible tells us some things we ought not do. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Hopefully you're not stealing or killing. The Bible also says you shouldn't bear false witness. What does that mean? Don't tell lies. But I was doing it just to keep peace in the church. Preacher, I didn't want us to have to come to your office and you referee between us, and I don't want that either. And that's not the intention of my sermon today. The intention of my sermon today is for you to understand that you can be at peace with God and you can have peace in the church and not exactly agree with every single person on every other thing in your life. But the world has taught us this high value of our personal self-esteem to the point of, if I don't feel like I ought to feel because of how other people view me, then my worth has been lowered and I need to fix that so my value can be appreciated. Thus, who is God in that scenario? Me. This is a problem. This is idolatry. Jesus is who sets the value in your life. If Jesus is in your life, then you're very valuable. If he is not, then he wants to be, so you can be very valuable. Jesus died on the cross so that you might be redeemed. This is where your value comes from, not how other people view you. Now, there's a ditch on each side of that road. The ditch I've been referring to is the ditch of pride, where we live our lives making sure everybody in our life is happy all the time, even if it stresses us out, because we want them to like us. That's a problem. The ditch on the other side of the road is where we don't care what anybody thinks about us, and we say whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want, and we're just mean to everybody all the time because I don't care what they think about me anyway. And the preacher said they don't have to care what matter what they think about me because Jesus sets the value of my life. I don't have the head nod down, but you get the point, right? We are not to be that way either. There's a balance and there's a middle of the road, and we see that so well in the text today. Some of you just looked at me like, what in the world? Sinead's not here today. This is what's in the way. She said, I'm not coming. If you're preaching that, I'm just not coming. Anytime you have two humans involved in one thing, there's going to be conflict. This just is. I could tell two of you to go out. Let's me and you go out here and we're going to get a shovel and dig a hole. Well, you think it should be dug this way? I think it should be dug that way. My way is, let's put the shovel down and go get a guy with a tractor. Right? Just makes more sense. You get two humans doing anything. But then you add in, they're doing missionary journeys to places who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't think the devil and the world and the flesh are going to fight that for all it's worth? And then here comes conflict. Absolutely. We learn from Paul and Barnabas that in some instances the best resolution to a conflict is just to leave the conflict unresolved. Could Paul and Barnabas each continue doing the will of God separately without figuring out who was right or wrong on whether or not John Mark should go on this trip? Absolutely they could. Now let me clarify something here as I speak of unresolved. I'm going to take an argument from silence, which you're not supposed to do in Scripture. It's not logical, but I think it works very well here. What we did not read that they did, to say what unresolved does not mean. First, we didn't see that they avoided the issue. They did not avoid this issue. Certainly, they avoided trying to resolve this issue, but they didn't pretend that it wasn't an issue. Isn't that what we do so many times? There's conflict, and we just, I don't want to start a fight, so I'm just going to pretend like it's not an issue. They didn't do this. That goes back, that's just lying, really. I know it stinks when we make it that simplistic, but that is what we're doing. No, they came together. They both voiced their opinions. They decided what would be best to do, and that was for them to go their separate ways. But they didn't avoid the issue. They also did not ignore each other. Paul and Barnabas had a discussion about this, and they decided it best to part ways. But for whatever reason, we just sort of avoid even having that conversation. Like it makes it better to just kind of disappear from that person's life. No, that lets you win and causes them to lose, which is what you wanted anyways. The way you both win is for you to sit down and say, this is an issue for me, and I realize it may not be for you, but it is, and I don't know what to do. Let them say their piece, and don't argue, and don't fight, and don't say mean things, and don't drag up the past, but just agree to disagree over it. But at least you had the conversation. The final thing we see is they didn't talk to others first. This was a Paul and Barnabas conflict, so guess who dealt with it? Paul and Barnabas. We didn't read in the text that Paul and Barnabas and John Mark and Silas and Luke and Judas all got together and had a big conversation about it. You know, we need to be really careful with this whole, listen, I don't mean to gossip, but Shanae and I have been having a little conflict, and I'd really appreciate your wisdom on it. That's gossiping. You know what your wisdom to me should be right then? Won't you go talk to Shanae about that? That ends the gossip, and that ends you being involved in their conflict. There's not a good side, by the way. You go trying to pick sides, you're going to get burned. They'll both get happy, and they'll both be mad at you over something you said. Just keep your hands off of it. Stay out. When you have a Paul and Barnabas problem, let Paul and Barnabas talk about the problem. So by unresolved, I don't mean that they pretended there was no conflict while they were secretly upset about it. These are very, very different people, Paul and Barnabas. They're two very different people. And they realized this was going to be a regular issue for them that they needed to learn how to operate around, and they did. Consider just how different Paul and Barnabas are for just a moment. Paul looked at people and he asked, what can they do for God's work? While Barnabas looked at people and asked, what can God's work do for them? Different points of view. Paul was fully committed to the task at hand. Barnabas was fully committed to the people at hand. Now, if you're a people person, you're like, yeah, Barnabas is right. If you're a task person, you're like, yeah, Paul is right. Barnabas is wasting time with these relationships. Geez, just do the work and go home and watch Andy Griffin. I'm a task person, you see. Paul is task-driven. Barnabas is driven by relationships. Thus, we find in Scripture most of the New Testament written by Paul, who was right. No, written by Paul, who was gifted from God to be task-driven, to get the task done of writing this much of the Bible. I can't imagine writing this much of anything, much less Scripture. That's pretty serious business, writing down God's words. But Paul was just the one task-driven enough to write this many books of the Bible. Just the same, we find Barnabas. Remember his nickname? Son of Encouragement. Barnabas the Encourager. He didn't write any of the Bible, but he certainly encouraged Paul. He certainly encouraged John Mark, who both wrote books of the Bible. Together, Paul and Barnabas are an unrivaled match. They're the perfect combination to accomplish these tasks. Hughes says Barnabas' relational gifts, coupled with Paul's immense mastery of the law and his brilliant intellect, produced dramatic results. But sadly, they decided it was best for them to be separated. Now, does that mean God can't use either of them, or he only can use one, he can't use the other? No, God used them both independently. In fact, we're able to look back and see God's providence in this matter, seeing that God eventually meant for them to work apart like this. So let's move on now and consider the consequences of their sharp and unresolved contention. Because that's what it's all about, isn't it? What's the end result of this thing? Verse 39 at the end of the verse there. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now the text begins with Barnabas. He takes John Mark and they go to Cyprus. John Mark is Barnabas' cousin. So the first consequence we see of the decision they make to agree to disagree is that a potential family feud is avoided. Well, what do you have if you don't have family? And I'm not saying one is right and one is wrong, but I am saying when it all comes right down to it and all have abandoned you, generally family's the last to go, or maybe they've stuck around to be right there with you. Barnabas, being relationally minded as he is, realized, as much as I love Paul and as much as I want to serve with Paul, John Marcus, family, it's important that I make sure he gets a second chance and that he gets to work in the ministry of the Lord. What a wonderful consequence of this fallout. John Mark gets a second chance to serve. He goes on and he proves himself faithful going forward. In fact, we'll read later, at a later time in Paul's life, when he's needing some help, guess who he sends for? He says, send John Mark. He's profitable for me in the ministry. All because Barnabas put his foot down and said, I think this is what God would have me to do at this time. Paul said, well, I feel like this is what God would have me to do at this time. They couldn't get on the same page, so obviously God would have us both do something different right now. And we don't have to be mad about it. We don't have to keep hurt feelings about it. And I don't have to cuss you, and you don't have to cuss me. And we can both do God's will and know that we're living unto Him instead of each other. So there are consequences. Mostly positive. There are even effects from what we read then to us now. We learn from this that no Christian is beyond recovery. We have this bad habit in the churches, you know. Person messes up one time and that's it, they're done. They'll never serve again in this church. They'll never be a member again in this church. They'll never get up in front of this group of people or that group of people, and on and on and on. And where does forgiveness play into this? What are we supposed to be? Freely forgiving as we were freely forgiven? Isn't that Scripture? Derek Thomas says, no matter how bad the fall may be, there is a road back to usefulness. mean, I understand Paul's thinking here. We went on a missionary journey. This is important stuff. This is risky stuff. We're going to strange places around different people. We have limited resources. And we get right over there to get started. And John Mark runs back home. No, I don't want to take him. Give me somebody who'll stick with it and do the right thing. But there's Barnabas saying, yeah, he did that the first time, but he's not going to do that again. And maybe we could have encouraged him a little better last time. And he'll do better this time. And now you have one more person serving the Lord. Because Paul and Barnabas, instead of fighting over it, agreed to disagree. Amen. Next, we are to consider Paul. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Verse 40, 41 tells us he takes Silas and goes to Syria and Cilicia. So we get a great consequence here. Not only does John Mark get a second chance, but here's Silas, who gets the opportunity to serve alongside of Paul. Had Paul and Barnabas not split, that opening wouldn't have been there, and you'd have had Silas, who probably would have served anyways, but now he gets to serve with Paul. Now, we're already told that Silas is gifted, but God uses this time of conflict to put Silas with Paul, who would do nothing but compliment his gifts. Finally, I want you to consider the overall consequence of this conflict. It was sharp contention. And I imagine Paul and Barnabas still took some feelings to their grave. I mean, I wouldn't say they held over these things and it bugged them the rest of their life, but I think there was always just a little bit of hurt left from this. They loved one another deeply. I think they had a great relationship. To be able to go do the missionary work they did and to have to split, that's never comfortable. If you've ever had to leave a church or leave a city or leave a group of people for whatever reasons. I left our home church in Georgia just to go to Bible college and intended every bit to go back down there, but I ended up here. I turned the wrong way, trying to get back to Atlanta. Made a right turn in Nashville. Well, there's still some, hurt's not the right word, but it's not the same anymore, right? I love those folks and they love me, but it's just not the same as it used to be. I think there's some of that in Paul and Barnabas' lives. But consider now, instead of there just being Paul and Barnabas in one missionary team, God has two. Two missionary teams, and in each, a very gifted and also experienced person along the way. You had Barnabas, who has experience and a gift, with John Mark, who is gifted but had no experience, and you have Paul, who has the experience and a gift, along with Silas, who lacked experience as well, and you have two fully rounded teams of people to do God's missionary work. Wiersbe says here, God changes his workmen, but his work goes right on. Well, isn't that a blessing? I want to finish today with a final thought. I certainly look at the glass half full and play the optimist, but some of you have sharp contention in your lives, and I don't know that you'll ever see such a positive outcome. In the beginning, I remarked that the two who've just helped with the unity of the church as a whole now find themselves in a time of personal conflict. There are two things I want you to realize here with this particular type of conflict. Many times, the very things we win a victory in on the corporate level become items of great personal battles for us. You know, they helped with unity on the whole, but then privately, on the individual level, Paul and Barnabas found themselves in a time of conflict. It's the way it goes so many times. You kind of win a victory in mass, but then when you get back home, you get kind of knocked to your knees on the individual level. Be ready for that. Be prepared for that. It's worth it to battle through it, but know that it might happen. The second thing that I want you to consider here is never underestimate God's working in your life to accomplish His purposes. You may not want to have a conflict with that person, but God might need you to bump heads just enough to have you both doing something else for Him. I don't imagine the Acts church early on, chapter 2, chapter 3, intended to be persecuted. Everything was great. Everybody was happy. They had one mind, one accord. They had all things in common. People were adding to the church daily, such as should be saved. What more could they want? But in came the persecution. But this was God. He needed to disperse them out so that other places in the world could hear of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you in your own personal conflicts, never underestimate God's working in your life to accomplish His purposes. For Paul and Barnabas, you could say there was a little of both in this. But certainly we see overall that God was working here, even in their time of conflict. So consider in your own life, is there a conflict that you're facing? Categorize it. See it for what it is. Is it sharp contention? If so, you should address it. But if it's not, wait. Sometimes you ask me tonight if it's sharp contention, and I'll tell you, yeah, but let me sleep on it. By in the morning, it doesn't matter anymore. Sometimes we just need to wait. But if it is sharp contention, probably we should address it. And if we are addressing it, can it be better left off unresolved? And that's not to say ignored, right? You're addressing it with the person, with where the conflict is, but with no intention of reaching a resolution. Just want you to know that I love you in spite of this thing. Is it better left off like that? Many times the answer is yes. And in either, consider the possible consequences of the situation that you're in. What can God work to His good through you going through this conflict? Is God working here to bring you a place, bring you to a place of further use for Himself? If He's not, well then just consider the issue a personal struggle for you. And when the issue is a personal struggle for you, don't try to overturn the whole to make everybody else like you. I'm not saying you got to overturn you to make you like everybody else either. But when it is just a personal struggle for you, you struggle with it personally. Pray about it. You can ask others to pray with you on it. But we need to kind of leave off this mentality of, I need the whole world to change to see things just like I do. That's hard though, isn't it? Well, if you're a Christian here today, you'll be able to resolve conflict just like this. You've got God's Holy Spirit indwelling you. He's guiding you through conflicts. He's healing you along the way. And you'll be able to have similar situations in your life. What a great thing to be able to say, Paul and Barnabas had sharp contention, but the consequences were amazing. The best fight the church has ever seen, right? You'll be able to maybe not have that great of an outcome, but to have some if you're allowing God to lead you through His Holy Spirit who indwells you. If you're here today and you're not saved, you're never going to be able to forgive. You're never going to be able to heal. You're never going to be able to forget. No matter what you do, you're never going to be able to get over a conflict because you don't have Jesus. You can try to read another book. You can try the next idea that becomes popular in culture. You can try the newest tactic. You could try to hear this sermon today and say, I'm going to try that myself, and you'll just mess it up royally. The solution for you is Jesus. If you're unsaved today, the only way to fix the conflicts in your life is to find forgiveness, then you can be forgiving. Why do we love Him? We love Him because He first loved us. And until you know the love of Christ in that fashion, you can't truly love others as you should.